I'm going to take you to Hebrews 10:26 to start out, and we're going to read Hebrews 10:26, and I want you to see something, and God is, you're going to find out right here, He's going to hold us more accountable if we know the Scripture than if we don't know the Scriptures. Hebrews 10:26, "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin." That's more than strong. I'm going to tell you, I was watching, somebody sent me, since I teach what I teach, somebody sent me this last week, a message A.A. Allen preached years ago. I don't even remember where he was, but there was three videos that they sent me. They were all one, but they'd been cut up in three parts. And A.A. Allen was in a place where there was thousands of people. He was preaching God's Word, and he looked out there, and there's a little six-year-old boy out there in the arms of a mother or father. And he looked at that child. He said, "Bring that child up here." And they brought it up there and handed it to him. And this is what he said. "Look at this child." He said, "This child looks more like an animal than a human being." That was his words. He was all deformed. Couldn't walk. Couldn't talk. Awful shape. He said, "You know why this child is like this?" He said, "This child is like this because of the parent's sin." I thought, when's the last time I heard that preached in church? He said, "This child is like this because of sin." He said, "This child was born under a curse, and this child is cursed because of the parents or the grandparents or the great-grandparents' sins. That's why this child is like it is." And I thought, wow, boy, you got to be some kind of bold to stand before thousands of people and reach out there and get a little child that looks like an animal, you know, that's all contorted and everything else, and pull that little thing in your arm and walk around and say, "This child is born like this because it's under a curse." But that's what God's Word says. Isn't that something? I don't know another preacher in the world that has the guts to do that. Have you ever heard a preacher preach like that in church? No, they don't do it. But is it in God's Word? Oh, yes, it is. Just like this scripture right here. If we're in church and we know the truth, if we sin willfully, after you have the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sin left. Well, if there's no sacrifice for sin left, then what's the consequence? Let's look at verse 27. "But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary." That's a little bold too, isn't it? So you're a Christian, and you know what scripture he was leading up to start all this? You have any idea the scripture in verse 25 that he's talking about that brings all this on? Most people have no idea what verse 25 says. And Christians break this rule every day. Let's go back to verse 25. I want you to see what he's talking about. Then we'll go on. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much more, the more as you see the day approaching." Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, and I want to show you something here. "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith." Okay, are you and I supposed to be the just? Yes, that's what we are. Now then, let's go to Romans 1:17. This is located in the New Covenant. I want you to see these things. Romans 1:17. "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. Very few Christians do that. It took me most of a lifetime to learn how to do that. And then we go to Galatians 3:11. "For that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Too many people in the church are trying to live by sight. They're not walking by faith. How do I know that? Well, I was out talking to a man last week. I knew he was a little older. I figured he was about my age. I found out before the day was over that he was 70, and he was having a little problem shaking. And I said, "Is something wrong with you?" And he said, "Well," he said, "I got the feeling bad here last year, and I went to the doctor, and they gave me some medication, and it turned out that the medication done more damage to me than anything else." And so he said, "I've had all kinds of problems ever since I took the medication." I said, "That's why I don't go to doctors." I said, "Are you a born-again Christian?" "Oh, yes." He said, "I know Jesus, and I love Jesus." I said, "Well, I love Jesus too, and I don't trust anybody but Jesus as my doctor.
Amen.
I don't need nobody else." I said, "I'm not going to." He said, "Well, when you get old like me." I said, "How old are you?" He said, "I'm 70. I said, "Well, gee, I'm glad I'm not that old." I told him, I said, "I'm going to be 72 in just a few days." He said, "No way." I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "You don't take any drugs or medication?" I said, "I ain't had a drug in 30 years. I said, "I ain't been to a doctor in 30 years. He said, "Well, what are you going to do if you get sick?" I said, "I ain't going to get sick." I said, "I ain't going to get sick." And I said, "And number one, if something comes upon me that my wife and I cannot pray off, I've already told her, if I happen to be the one that goes down first, I said, don't you call 911. I want to die at home and go home to be with Jesus. And then after I'm hard and stiff and rigor mortis set in and y'all know I'm dead, then you can call somebody to come say, hey, Thurman just died in the ministry center. You can go." He said, "Well, I don't have your kind of faith." I said, "The reason you don't have my kind of faith is because you ain't spent enough time in the Word." I said, "That's why you don't have my kind of faith." I said, "I didn't have that kind of faith either till I got in the Word. But when I got in the Word, now I'm trusting the King and Him only. Nobody else. I trust God." Hebrews 10:38. Let's go to Hebrews 10:38. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." Now, how many people do you know that draw back? Most of us. I used to. I used to always draw back. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know I was drawing back, but I was not trusting God. You know, I didn't know God was a healer. I mean, I knew He healed. I'd read the New Testament. I knew He did all these miracles, but I didn't know He did them today. And I certainly had no idea that sin's what caused my problems. But when I began to read, I found out sin was the whole thing. And now then, I know what causes it. Now then, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we'll go through verse 6. Hebrews 1 through 6, I want to read this to you. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." You know, you can't see faith. You can see it with your spiritual eye, not with your physical eye. You have to be able to see it from God's Word to be able to walk in it. That's the only way you can do it. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report." Now, let's read a little bit about a couple of these, 3 and 4. "Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God." You know, several people know that I like the cosmos. And I don't know who it is, but somebody sends me beautiful pictures of the Hubble telescope, of the galaxies and things out there. And it's just amazing what God made, y'all. Isn't that Richard? He says he's beyond our imagination, isn't he? The creation, the galaxies, the stars, and everything. I can't even begin to tell you how magnificent He is, because there's no words to explain it. He is so great. And to think I can't trust Him. There's something wrong with us. But anyway, He says, "By faith," it says, "we're framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were made not, they were not made of things which do appear." In other words, it could be nothing here, and Jesus could speak, and something could appear right there in front of you. He can make something out of nothing. All He's got to do is say it, and it happens. And did you know He supposedly put that power in us? But almost nobody believes it. So we go around saying, "Oh, woe is me. I'm so broke. You know, I have all kinds of problems. I can't do that. Would you come and teach a class for me sometime? What? I could never teach a class for you. I couldn't do that. Well, I'll tell you what. I'll give you an idea how God started me out on this. I was out with a group of Baptist men, and we went out to a church camp deal over a Friday and a Saturday, and we're doing all kinds of strange things. I'd never seen anything like this. And we're down in a class, and the guy does a 15-minute teaching on something. And I'm thinking, oh, man, I hope they don't ask me to do anything like that. I said, they would never ask me to do something like it, because I usually take 4 or 5 hours to learn how to teach a 15-minute Sunday school class. So I could never do that. So we're running upstairs to another room. They said, okay, class dismissed. Now let's go up to room 3B upstairs. So we go running up the stairs, and I hit the bottom of the stairs on the third floor, and a guy walks up and says, when we get to the top of the stairs, it's your turn. 15 minutes on this subject. I'd like to die. What? What? He said, you can do it. Oh, God. That was the longest 3 flights of stairs I ever walked up in my life, Tom. I'm thinking, what am I going to do when I get here? I mean, I'm not even a Sunday school teacher yet, really. I'm just getting started, and I know nothing about the Bible. You talk about God knows how to put you to the test. You know that? He can make you, put you in agony. But I got up there, and on the way up, I guess the best thing I did on the way up, I said, God, you know I can't do this, Lord. I got to have your help. Lord, I need wisdom. Am I praying right? Yes, I am. I don't even know it, but I'm praying right. We got up there, and I did that little 15-minute teaching. It's amazing how quick it went. And everybody said when they left, hey, that was great. You done good. And I thought, thank you, Lord. You did great. Because I didn't know nothing. I was totally living in oblivion. It was amazing. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaks. Isn't that amazing? He's still speaking today, although he's dead. Verse 5 and 6. Let's see what 5 and 6 says. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now, see, now there's one of those men, when the Scripture says, Jesus says, in fact, it's several places in the Bible, at least 3 that I know of, where he says, if we obey him and do everything he says, we shall never see death.
Hallelujah. I like that.
I do too. So why don't we have more people in the church that live there? We must have a lot of sin in the church, right? We must have a lot of sin because we're not able to do it. But here is one man. Of course, now, as Dave pointed out to me one time in that Job 33, God says there's only one man in 1,000 that can pray the prayer of faith for you. Is that a shame too? Job 33. It's in Job chapter 33. It's in the King James now. It's not in the NLT. Yeah, but anyway, when you read Job 33, you'll find out that God says the man that comes and prays the prayer of faith, there's only 1 in 1,000. Now, that's not very good odds, is it? 1 in 1,000. Well, it ought to be 1 in 1.
Amen.
As God's children, you know, it shouldn't be 1 in 1,000. But he says here that because Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He pleased God, but look what it says in verse 6. But without faith, it is
impossible.
To do what? So if you ain't got faith, you think the chances are going to be very good you get translated? No, not at all. But you know, most people don't even talk about being translated. They don't even know what the word means. We don't know what the word translated means. You never hear it taught. We don't even think about this. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is. And I hear so many people say, well, you know, I don't know whether it's God's will to heal me or to, you know, to do this for me or whatever. Well, if you don't know what his will is, then you can't please him. And what do you think he's going to do for you without faith? That's exactly what he said, isn't it, Tom? Without faith, It is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith. Now I want to go to Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. Galatians 3, 1. What magician has cast an evil spell on you? For you used to see the meaning of Jesus Christ's death as clearly as though I had shown you a signboard with a picture of Christ dying on the cross. Now that's the way it should be. You should see that picture that Jesus died for you. And every time you look in your spiritual eyes, you should see what he done for you. That's what I should see. That should be burned into my memory circuits that he died on the cross to pay the price for sin, so I run from sin. That he died on the cross for me that I could be healed regardless of what it is. So I should make sure I am submitted to God, and if anything tries to come up on my flesh, I should make sure I'm submitted to God and I resist the devil and he will flee from me and then I can be well. I don't have to give up, but that's what most of us do. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? Of course not. For the Holy Spirit came upon you only after you believed the message you heard about Christ. How did you receive that message? By what? Faith. You received it by faith. Whenever you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, did he appear before you and say, "Hi, Tom, here I am, I'm Jesus." Did you see him?
Not visibly, no.
No, I didn't either. Now, I've heard people say they have seen him. Is there anybody in this room today that has ever physically seen Jesus? Not one of us. Not one of us. Okay, not someone, single one of us. So then how can we be saved? Okay, in a vision, okay. Yeah. Okay, that's good. Yeah, that's in a vision. That's fantastic. But how, if we have never seen him, then how can we receive something we've never seen as our Lord and Savior? Where did you get that faith? Probably, or you went to church and heard somebody talk about him, right? And you believed the book. And you believed that Jesus did what he said he done. But I've never seen him. I've never seen him. But I believe he did what he said he did, don't you, Tom?
Yes, sir.
Absolutely. Verse 3 and 4. Have you lost your senses? After starting your Christian lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? So many of us start out by faith, and then we lose our way. We forget what faith is. Or we had just enough faith to accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Then after that, I can go only relate in my own life as a Baptist, Southern Baptist Christian. I could not have faith for healing because it had never been taught me that Jesus was my healer. You know what I mean, right, Lucky? Yeah. I could not receive Jesus as my personal healer. Nobody ever taught it to me. I didn't know he was a healer. I mean, I went to a Baptist, Southern Baptist church all of my life and did not know that Jesus was my personal healer. Nobody ever taught it. Not one single time. Now, I heard the gospel message about he died on the cross for my sins every Sunday. So was it easy for me to have faith for that? Why could I have faith for that so easily? Heard it every Sunday. Every Sunday. But when I got sick, guess where I went? To the doctor. Absolutely. I was no such thing as me praying in faith, believing it was mine. I didn't know this because it had not been taught to me. It says, Paul said, you have suffered so much for the good news. Surely it was not in vain, was it? Are you now going to just throw it all away? I think that's what most of us have done. So many of us have thrown away the gospel. Let's go to 5 and 6. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law of Moses? Does he? No. Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. Okay, now what did he say? I ask you, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law of Moses? Now, how many churches have I been a member of in my life, and I never even knew there was such a thing as working in miracles? I hope you weren't like me and you went to church 20, 30, 40 years and never saw a miracle. But that's where I lived. I never saw one. I didn't know. The preacher, all the preachers of all the Southern Baptist churches I ever went to, I never saw one time a miracle in a Baptist church. Never. But I never saw one in a Catholic church either. Never saw one in a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church either. So, what, honey?
Episcopal.
Or Episcopal church. So what's wrong with the church?
Unbelief.
Boy, it's eat us up, hasn't it? It's amazing. It's amazing that, I mean, sometimes you go into church and it's just amazing. You'll go up and you'll see somebody sick. And he comes in and he ain't feeling good. You say, brother, let me lay hands on you and pray for you. And he starts doing this. I don't believe that stuff.
Deny the power of God.
Yeah. Have you ever seen people do that?
Yes.
In church? These are Christians. You're trying to pray for them. And they get away from me. I don't believe that stuff.
Yes.
But yet, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, yeah. I go to church every Sunday. What kind of church you go to? Oh, Baptist, Methodist, Church of Christ, you name it. But don't come on to pray for me because I don't believe that stuff. Is that a sad thing? I wonder what Paul would be telling us today. Basically, he's telling us the same thing he's telling the church of Galatia. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you? Well, I didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit hardly in the Baptist church. I didn't know there was any miracles, so I guess I didn't get it. Among you because you obey the law of Moses? Of course not. It is because you believe the message you heard about Christ. What message did you hear? You obviously heard the wrong message. In the same way, Abraham believed God, so God declared him righteous because of his faith. Now, here's the way it works with Abraham. God spoke to Abraham one day and said, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I want you to leave all your family, and I want you to go that direction. Abraham said, where are we going? He said, you just do what I tell you. Just go. And I'll show you when you get there. You know, now, if somebody tells me just get out there on the interstate and start driving north, I kind of want to know where I'm going. You understand where I'm coming from? I want to know what is involved here. Where am I going? I need a little planning here. But with God, that's not the way he does business. Just get on the road and start. I'll make it happen. So Abraham left. And he did that by faith, didn't he? You know. And then, of course, you know, God came to him one day and said, you know, Abraham, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. You're going to have multitudes of children. Oh, wow, good. My beautiful wife and I, we've never had any children. Lord, I'm ready to have them. So years and years and years and years and years go by, and now then she's 90 and he's nearly 100. And the angel comes by and says, you know, this time next year, you're going to have a baby. What did Sarah do? That'd be kind of like telling Cheryl she's going to have a baby next year. She'd probably laugh too. You know, we don't believe that something can happen to us after we pass the normal things in life. You know, the average woman, when she gets past 40 or 50, it's just common thing that the average woman can't have children no more. Most women, when they pass 50, some of them go up to 55, but rarely do you see a woman at 60 years old that could even think about having a child. Her body has changed, and it's impossible for her to have children. But by faith, Abraham believed God. So God declared him righteous because of his faith. Verse 7 and 8. The real children of Abraham, then, are all those who put their faith in God. That's supposed to be talking about us. What's more, the Scripture looked forward to this time when God would accept the Gentiles, too, that's definitely us, on the basis of their faith. That's how you and I got into the kingdom. When we accepted Jesus Christ by faith, we became children of God. God promised this good news to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. If God says it, it's going to come to pass. Amen. It can't fail. If he says it, verse 9 and 10. And so it is, all who put their faith in Christ share the same blessing Abraham received because of his faith. Now then, if we are walking in faith, the blessings of Abraham are supposed to belong to us. Now the Abrahamic covenant is summarized clearly in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. Now, if you don't know those scriptures, I'm not going to go there and talk about those today, but if you don't know those scriptures, you need to meditate on your covenant. In Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, those blessings that God promised to Abraham there belongs to you because you're a child of Abraham.
Amen.
But there's one thing that we miss in those, and this is it. If you obey me.
That's what he said.
Oh, that's what he said, isn't it, Terry?
Yes, sir.
If you obey me, all these blessings will come upon you and overtake you. Are God's promises conditional?
Yes.
You mean I could be a child of God and those blessings not be mine? What if I don't know them? How can I receive by faith something I don't know belongs to me? Can I receive it by faith if I don't know what it is? No. If I don't know what the promises are, impossible. And most people in church are like I was. One day I heard somebody say, you know, we have a covenant. And I must have been a Sunday school teacher and a deacon for I don't know how many years, and I thought, we have a covenant? I wonder what it is. I never heard that. Nobody's ever preached on this. Or at least I was asleep, I guess, when they did. You know, have you ever been to church and a preacher preached on something and you walk out the door and somebody says, what did he preach on today? And you say, duh. Have you ever done that like me? I've done that far too many times. So what does that mean? The enemy was working on my brain while I was in there, getting me to think about what I'm going to do next week or what I've done last week, but he's got me involved in something. I am not hearing what's being preached. How many times have I done that? I mean, in fact, I've even went to the point to be at a restaurant and somebody come in and said, where you been? And I said, praise God, I've been to church. And boy, the pastor had a great message today. What did he preach on? You know what I mean, right, Tom? I was impressed with the message. It was good. But when I was asked what it was, I couldn't remember a single word. I thought, what a dummy. Something's wrong with me. But I've done that, and I've got a feeling some of y'all have done that too. You know, so that's the way life is. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. Uh-oh. When we go to that Deuteronomy 28 and you look at those scriptures and you find out the first 14 verses, if you obey God, those blessings belong to you. Don't they, Lucky? But if you don't obey him, what belongs to you? The curse. Oh, my goodness, the curse. Now, I mean, I remember how I learned about the curse. I was in Deuteronomy chapter 27 one time reading, and I'm telling you, every verse in Deuteronomy 27 said, if you don't do this, I will curse you. If you don't do this, I will curse you. Or if you do this, I will curse you. And after about reading that whole chapter, I thought, wow, Lord, I don't like that chapter. I don't like that at all. I mean, you're telling me what you're going to do to me if I don't obey you. And then I got to Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14. I got through verse 14. I said, man, I love this. Woo, I forgot the curses. And then that was 14 verses. And then verse 15, he said, but if you do not obey me, I'm going to bring this curse upon you and your children. What? I'm going to bring this curse. And then he only gives me 14 verses of the blessings, but he gives me about 65 more of the curse. He was very clear. One of those curses is in Deuteronomy 28, 27. And I want to step over there to Deuteronomy 28, 27 in the King James Bible. Deuteronomy 28:27, and I want you to see what God says he will do to us and our children if we don't obey him. Deuteronomy 28:27. The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt, with the hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch whereof you cannot be healed. Now, that's just one verse. That's several things he's going to hit you with, just in one verse. The Lord will smite you with madness. The who? The Lord will smite you with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways. If you're under a curse, you cannot prosper, because it's written right there. I mean, I remember one time a man, he was having all kinds of financial troubles. And he went to the Baptist church I went to over in Louisville. So I knew he was having financial troubles, and so I went to him, and I sat down one night and talked to him, and I said, "Sir, I need to know some things about you. I know you run your own business, and I know that something is gone wrong here because, you know, I mean, I used to be on the accounting committee, and I used to see where you give hundreds and even thousands of dollars to the church, and now I understand you're about ready to fold and to go bankrupt." I said, "I have one question I'd like to ask you to start off with. Do you really love Jesus with all your heart?" He said, "Oh, yes, Thurman, I love Jesus with all my heart." I said, "Okay, then let me ask you another question. Are you a tither?" No, Thurman, I could not tithe off what I make. I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I mean, I used to make so much money, I couldn't give the church that much." I said, "So now where are you at?" He said, "Well, I'm fixing the fold. I'm going bankrupt." So I said, "How much money do you make a week now?" He said, "I've gone from about $5,000 a week to about $200." That's not much, is it? How would you like to be making $5,000 a week and now you're making $200? You think you could pay your bills? No, absolutely not. I told him, I said, "I'll tell you what. If you will start tithing, I will guarantee God will, and if you ask God to forgive you," I said, "he will forgive you, and he'll start bringing you back up slowly." I said, "It ain't going to come fast." So I said, "But he will restore you, and you won't have to declare bankruptcy." So he said, "Where do you learn all this stuff?" I said, "In God's Word." So he said, "Okay." So he asked God to forgive him, and he started tithing. Every week, I was on the accounting committee, I noticed more and more money on his check every week. And then one day he called me. He was up to almost $500 to $600 a week to the church. Most people didn't even make $500 a week. He's tithing $500 a week. And then he called me and said, "Can you come by and visit me?" I said, "Sure." So I went by to see him. I said, "What's the deal?" He said, "You know, I am now giving the church so much money." And he said, I just can't tithe anymore. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, it's too much money. I just can't give that kind of money to the church. I said, "Here's the thing you keep telling me. You say you're giving that money to the church. But," I said, "you ain't giving that money to the church. You're giving that money to God." I said, "He's the one." I said, "Don't look at it like you're giving it to Lakeland Baptist Church." I said, "God puts men and women in Lakeland Baptist Church to take care of the way that money is spent, but that's their job after you give it, and it is your responsibility. You just give God 10%. He said, "But what do you think is going to happen if I just quit tithing?" I said, "You're going to go bankrupt, and it's going to be quick, and you're probably going to be sick on top of it." He said, "You really think God would do that to me?" I said, "Yes, I really believe he would." So I said, "You have a choice to make today. You're going to say, 'Lord, forgive me for this thought that I'm not tithing. But from this day forth, I will give you not only a tithe, but I'll give you a gift on top of a tithe.'" Well, that man made that decision. And it wasn't long. That man sold his business in Dallas for millions of dollars. Moved out, bought a piece of land, many times bigger and has a much, much bigger business, and he is successful. I mean, that man is worth, I don't have any idea how much. But he's a great man of God, and he's still going to that church. Still going to that church. I mean, the guys, it hadn't been too many years ago since I stopped in and talked to him. I hadn't seen him in a long time, so I thought I'd just stop in. And when I did, him and his wife were the main ones running the business when I walked in. His wife come grabbed me around the neck and hugged me and said, "Oh, Thurman, praise God, we love you." He come out of his office, grabbed me, shake me, come into office, everything. And I thought, wow, why was I so welcomed in there? He remembered the man that was willing to tell him the truth. And he done exactly what I told him, because I told him what God told me in his word and where he had to walk. And that man and his family have been extremely blessed. But if we don't obey him, the Lord will smite you with madness and blindness. And you shall grope at noonday. Let's just go one or two more verses. Let's just look at a couple more while we're here. Let's just see what the curses involve. You shall betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. What? When a man is going with a woman, and he loves her with all his heart, and he asks her to marry him, and she says yes, and then first thing you know, he's not obeying God, he finds her in bed with some other man. Why? People ask, why did these things happen? Why do they happen? Who did that? Why did it happen to that man and that woman? Because they're disobedient. It says here, you shall betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. I know that's what every man wants, to find a sweetheart, and he wants to find a woman that he wants his wife, and then he wants to hear that two or three guys around town are sleeping with her. Isn't that what he wants? Oh, you don't think so, Tom? No. You wouldn't like that at all, would you? No. No, not at all. Is that what's going to happen? Is that what God said he's going to do to a man that don't obey him? Somebody says, you know, I don't understand where you learned these things. Now you're learning. Because I'm reading about a book to you. And another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, and you shall not dwell in it. You shall plant a vineyard, and you shall not gather the grapes. Now, most people don't even plant a vineyard, so they don't get that. But if you go out and build a nice house, you marry this girl, she's sleeping with two or three other guys, and you go out and build her a $200,000 house, and then she takes it away from you and leaves you and goes and moves in with one of those other guys in your house. And you want to know why? Who did all that? God did. Why? Because of your disobedience. Because you're under the curse. Because you've not put God first. Isn't that something? Your ox shall be slain before your eyes, and you shall not eat thereof. Your ass shall be violently taken away from you before your face. Now, when he's talking about your ass there, today, that's your car. Your car shall be violently taken away from you before your face and shall not be restored to thee. Your sheep shall be given unto your enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Well, somebody, whenever I tell somebody, you know, well, if they tell me my wife done this or whatever, she's running around with another man, I say, well, you know, you're the problem. What? I said, yeah, you're not serving God. You're not putting God first. You're not reading his word. That's why your wife's out running around with some other guy. I said, you know, if you were submitted to God, and you were obeying God, your wife would be submitted to you. And you'd have a blessed life. You know, but when we get detached from God, you know, in fact, I want to go read those scriptures again, Proverbs 29:1. I want you to see Proverbs 29:1, and it don't matter which translation, put it in King James, NLT. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck. Now, do you know anybody that does that? I mean, I go up to somebody and say, you know, I ain't seen you in church. Tom, I ain't seen you in church in a long time. You say, I ain't got time to go to church, sermon. I got other things to do. You know, you're hardening your neck. You know, I ain't going to go to church just because I'm telling you. But the Lord says, he that being often reproved, in other words, I tell you this week and somebody else tells you next week and somebody else tells you next week. You get the point, right? I can say all this to Tom because he's there every Sunday, see? He that being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. That's scary, isn't it? Now then, do I want to harden my neck when somebody tells me something about God? Not hardly. I want to listen. Now then, let's go to Psalms 50, verse 22. I want you to see this one. Psalm 50, 22. If God put it in the Bible, we need to know it, don't we? Psalm 50, 22. Now consider this, you that forget God. Now, do you know anybody that's been a member of the church or that's walked with God and then forgot Him? Turned her back on Him? I ain't got time to go to church no more. You know anybody like that?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Well, let's see what happens to those kind of people. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces. And there be none to deliver you. Because when I, God, get a hold of you, there ain't nobody can deliver you out of my hands, is there? So when you see a man, and I've been making this statement for the last 20 years, I see men, it usually happens to men until they're 40, 50, and 60 years old. They go to church a little, off and on, not in the Word hardly at all. Now some of them may go to church every Sunday, but they're not in the Word during the week. They forget God 6 days a week. They give Him one. Go to church on Sunday, but never read His Word, never talk to Him, never pray to Him, never say nothing, never wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I love You. Thank You that You woke me up this morning. Never think about God. And you go along there 10 or 20 years like that, and then all of a sudden, cancer comes up on you. How many times have I seen that in my life? Over and over and over and over. And then once in a while, a man, I'm talking about a man now, a man that forgets God, when he forgets God and cancer comes upon him, some of those men are so backwards when it comes to God's Word, they won't even come to the church to try to get healed because they ain't never seen nobody healed in church. But if they happen to be in a church where they have seen some healings, they might just come back and ask the pastor or the deacons to pray for them. But do they really expect to get well? Probably not. They may give it a shot. But you know, most churches, when a man gets cancer in every church, does he come down front to the pastor and say, I want to be prayed for? No, they don't do it, do they, Tom? So why do we not see any miracles? Because we don't believe God. We don't believe Him. Well, when we look at all these things we've looked at today, now then, I'm going to tell you a story to finish this up today. Many of you have heard me tell this story, but today I got pictures. I mean, you know, with what I teach, I've had a lot of people in my life tell me that I am crazy. Oh, you laugh because you went up. You used to do that. You don't believe that anymore, though, do you, Terry? But Terry thought I was crazy. But she's no different than many others because she'd never been trained. She'd been in church. She knew the Word of God to a degree. But, you know, a lot of people do. Well, there was a couple a few years ago, 4 or 5 years ago, and they had listened to Caitlin's Miracle. And they were so impressed with what they heard. They had a 6.5-year-old girl with eczema. And she was awful. Awful. I'm going to pass these pictures around for you to see. Oh, okay. To start off with, here's this little 6.5-year-old girl, and she's got eczema like Dave had. I mean, her neck is awful. Y'all can pass those around, people looking. Here's her little arms, and all these things are just big old sores all over her arms. She's 6.5 years old. Yeah, 6.5 years old. Yeah, it's some of these almost just alike. And then here she is on here. You can see her face and her eyes are all red and everything. You can see those. And those are the color ones I have. And then I'm not going to pass these others around because these are black and white. But the color ones, you can see a whole lot more about those. Now this couple, she called and said, I want you to pray for my daughter. If you raised your granddaughter from the dead, I know when you pray for my daughter, she'll be healed. Now, see, when you find a man of faith, you think all you got to do is call him and he'll pray the prayer of faith and your daughter's going to get well. We never stop to think about, why is my daughter sick in the first place? See, nobody ever teaches that in church. You know, you never have somebody like A.A. Allen that brings that little boy up here and puts him in his arms and says, this boy looks more like an animal than he does a human being because of the parent's sin. You just don't, nobody talks like that, do they? We don't hear that. Or just like the men in church in John 9, 1 and 2, who sinned that this man was born blind? Him or his parents? You know, nobody ever remembers the question. They always say, well, see, nobody sinned. That's the only thing we remember. Nobody sinned. But they missed totally the question. Why? In other words, if I'm broke, then why am I broke? If I'm sick, why am I sick? Nobody ever asked that question. But I think it's time we start asking that question. When people come forth, why are you sick? I mean, what are you doing that's sin? Because you can pray for those people. If you don't find out the reason for their sin, those people, you can pray for them, you can anoint them with oil, you can do all kinds of things, and chances of you getting that person healed or you getting that person back into financial prosperity is almost zero, because whatever sin they're involved in that's keeping them there has not been changed. You see where I'm coming from? That's just like that man one time that came to me. He was a businessman, successful. I don't know, he's probably worth at least $2 or $3 million. And all of a sudden, things began to go bad for him. His business started going down. And within just maybe a year or less, he was bankrupt. I mean, he was right there on the verge of bankruptcy. And he could not understand. He was a good Christian man, went to church, served God. He tithed. He'd done everything right. But he couldn't understand why he was falling apart in his business. And so we went to his house to talk to him. Walked up on the front porch, there's this old beggar statue on the front porch. I said, where'd that come from? Oh, he said, my mother-in-law or father-in-law, what it was, family members, went to Mexico a couple of years ago, and they bought this and gave it to me, and so I put it on the front porch. I said, how long ago? He said, well, a year and a half or so. I said, when did your business start failing? He said, about a year and a half ago, or a year. I said, that's what I thought. I said, that's a symbol of poverty. You got a beggar on the front porch of your house, a symbol of poverty, and a curse has come upon you, and now then you're wondering why you're falling apart. I said, take that thing off of your porch, burn that sucker. But my mother-in-law got it for me. I said, I don't care who got it for you. Burn that sucker, throw it in the trash, get rid of it, claim the redemption from the curse, and then let's pray a blessing over this place in the name of Jesus. We did, and within 6 months, he's right back where he was. He is totally restored. You know, God don't play games. That's right. Exactly right. Whenever somebody give me that Ten Commandments that come from Egypt, guarantee God cut off the finances in this ministry, and for 3 weeks, we had no money come in. And I'm telling you what. When you're costing $10,000 a week to run a ministry and you run out of money, hey, I can't handle that very long. I can't put out 10. I think I only had about $15,000, and I put all I had into the ministry. But that's when I started asking people. I said, folks, somebody's got to pray. We got to find out what I did that don't please God. Because I said, you know, he's been sending me enough money to keep the ministry going every week, and it cost us about $8,000 or $10,000 a week to keep this place going. And I said, I'm broke. I don't have no money. And I said, I can't keep going like this. I have put all the money I had in the ministry. And I said, next week, if something don't happen in a week or two, the ministry is going to be closed down. Hey, I can't make enough money to support this ministry. I don't have that kind of money. So we prayed. And somebody came back that day and said, we know what your problem is. It's the Ten Commandments out there on the wall. God showed them. And I went out there and looked at it, and it had the Muslim red dot right in the middle of the Star of David. I said, oh, God. I can just see God now saying, I thought you were smarter than that. You should have known better than that. I'm holding you accountable for that. I said, okay, God, I took that Ten Commandments down. I destroyed that thing. I broke the curse over this place, prayed the blessing over this thing, and went to the, now that was on Sunday. And I went to the post office on Monday morning, and the post office box was running over with letters. Amen. Isn't that amazing? God don't play games. You know, now, if I ain't got no money, I'm under a curse. I got to change that, or this ministry. If I hadn't have got on my face before God and said, God, you got to show me what I'm doing that's not pleasing you, this ministry would be no more. He would have shut it down. Then I wonder how many people's lives, I wonder how many people's lives have been affected by this ministry and the people that work in this ministry. We will never know. We won't know until we get to heaven. But we've prayed for thousands of people. And just like this right now. If you consider God, lest I tear you in pieces, then there be none to deliver you. I don't want to be one of those. I don't want to forget Him, do you? I want to wake up in the morning praising the King. I want to go to bed in the evening praising the Lord. I want to talk about Him during the day. I want everybody to know that I know and they know that I love Jesus. Amen. We want to be known like that. And we want to talk about Jesus. Well, this couple, when they called me and said, we want you to pray for our little girl and we know she'll be healed. I told them it's not that simple. And did all of you see those pictures? Isn't that awful? That's just a few of them. We got a lot more. And I'm going to have some really good colored prints made for those so you'll really be good. But that little girl, 6.5 years old, she'd been miserable all of her life. Her mother had to sleep with her to keep her from clawing. She scratched. When they called me, I said, there's a sin. A what? I said, there's a sin. I said, do you all have other children? Yes. I said, any of them sick? No. I said, okay. Somewhere between when the last one was born and this one, I said, there was a sin that y'all committed that God didn't like. And so He cursed your little girl with the incurable itch, Deuteronomy 28:27. Now, you talk about telling somebody that, usually somebody just hangs the phone up on you. So you're crazy. God afflicted our little girl with this terrible disease. God would never do that. Where do you think I learned that? Huh? I just read it to you, didn't I? But see, when you read something out of His Word, you got to believe it. And so anyway, she didn't hang the phone up on me. So she said, okay, if there's a sin, then we need to find out what it is. And so I sent them a whole bunch of CDs and DVDs, and I said, y'all listen to these. And so 3 or 4 months goes by, and they call back, and they said, well, we've learned a lot of things that were sin. Because, you know, our problem is we don't know what sin is. We don't know what sin is. And so, you know, they had repented of all kinds. Now they're ready to be prayed for. So we pray for them. I said, call me back. I have to pray in faith. Is that right? Yes. So when I pray in faith, if all the sins have been remitted, when I pray in faith, what am I going to do? I'm going to tell them, call me back with your praise report. Because it's going to happen. But in a couple of months, they called back and it didn't happen. She's worse. Now what am I going to say? Oh, well, it's not God's will. He don't do those things no more. Is that what most of us say?
Yes.
That's exactly right. No, He still does those things. But what was the very first words out of the mouth of Jesus when Jesus started preaching? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What do you think He meant? Repent. I mean, how do we mess that up? Repent. Turn from your wicked ways that you may be healed. Okay, so I told him, I said, there's still a sin. So I'm telling you what, I think everybody in this ministry center talked to either Richard or his wife in the next year. Everybody, they would call, and of course, you know, I think they finally got tired of hearing us. Every one of us said, well, if she's not healed, there's still a sin. You know, I mean, but we have repented of every sin, known to man, known and unknown. We've repented of it, but she still ain't healed. So what do you do? This is what most ministers will say, well, I'm sorry, we've done all we can do. No, I'm telling you, there's still a sin. If that little girl's still sick, there's still a sin, and we got to find it. She said, well, how are we going to find it? I said, you and your husband, get on your face before God. Get on your knees and pray and say, God, why is our little girl sick? We want to know. We have repented of every sin, known and unknown, but we have prayed. And I'm going to tell you, the men and women that prayed for us down at the Living Savior Ministries in Argyle, Texas, they know how to pray the prayer of faith. Every one of us knows how to pray the prayer of faith. We see miracles happen all the time here, every one of us. So we know if God's not answering our prayer this time, it's got to be a sin, hadn't it, Rosemary? Everybody talked to them. Finally, after they prayed and asked God to speak to them, the mother, she woke up one morning, sat up on the side of the bed. She hears these words, lying and deception. I said, you know what that means? She said, I do. I said, what does it mean? She said, when I was 39 and my husband was 43, I went to him and said, honey, my biological clock is ticking and I'm going to be too old to have children in not too different future. I want one more baby before we get too old to have children. Now, her husband's 43 and he said, no, I don't want no more children. We got all the children we want, all we need. They're all healthy, all beautiful. And I don't want a teenager in high school when I'm 65. See, men think ahead. Mama's thinking about she just wants to hold that little precious thing in her arms. She ain't worried about tomorrow. She ain't worried about 20 years from now. She's just thinking about herself. She wants a baby to hold. So he said, no more children. So she said, okay, I'll do everything I can to keep from getting pregnant. But she lied. She did everything she could to get pregnant. And she got pregnant. And then they had a baby, a girl. And she was born like that, with eczema, sick. So I said, wow. So you lied to your husband and you deceived your husband. Now I know nobody in here ever lied to the other one or ever deceived the other one. Did you? Well, let me tell you, that's a sin. Some people never realize that lying and deception is a sin. That's like that guy that sat right over here at a healing school. This guy came here and his son-in-law, had sitting right here on the front row, had got healed of a stroke about 6 months before, and he was virtually instantly healed of a stroke after he learned he had to forgive everybody from his heart. And when he did, he got healed. And then his father-in-law came. He said, my son-in-law kept wanting me to come down here because I've had emphysema and I've had it for several years. And he said, I said, are you a smoker? He said, yeah. I said, how long? He said, 35 years. I said, okay, how long you had emphysema? He said, 5 years. I said, you have any idea why the emphysema didn't come up on you until 5 years ago? No, I have no idea. I said, well, something you did that didn't please God 5 years ago. So the second half, I preached on Proverbs 6, where it says, and God hates a liar. Uh-oh, that hit him right between the eyes. My wife came to me and she got fed up with all that smoking. She said, honey, please stop smoking. I hate that. He said, okay, I promise you I will. And he lied. He didn't quit. He kept on smoking, but he told her, I quit. Well, what's all this smell on you? Well, it's still in the car or whatever, you know, but I quit smoking. He's lying. And all of a sudden, he comes down with emphysema. Now, what was it that brought the emphysema on him? The smoking? No. What was it that brought it on him? The lying. It was a sin. The smoking's not what killed him. The lying is what was going to kill him. The sin was what was going to kill him. Well, whenever mother found out that she had been lying and she had deceiving her husband, I said, well, have you asked God to forgive you? She said, I have. Now, how many times have all of us prayed for this little girl over the last year and a half? A lot. Had anything happened? She got worse. But we're here know that if you're not getting well, you still got a sin in your life. If you're not being blessed by God, you got a sin in your life. You're not pleasing the Lord. You know, God said in His Word, if you obey me and do everything I say, everything you put your hands to, I'll make it prosper for you, Tom. That's what the King said. So you won't have no needs. He'll bless you every way you put yourself. You see where I'm coming from? If you ain't being blessed, you ain't pleasing God. Something you're doing is not pleasing God. So anyway, she said, yes, I asked the Lord to forgive me of my sin. I said, you believe He did? She said, yes, I do. Now, how can we believe that? By faith. Did He say in His Word that if we confess our sins, He's righteous and just to forgive us our sins? Is that what He said?
Yes, He did.
Do you think He meant that?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely, he did. When we confess our sin, he forgives us. I said, did you go to your husband and tell your husband what you did? She said, yes, I did. I said, did he forgive you? She said, oh, yeah. He said he didn't want another child, but now that we got this beautiful little girl, now she's nearly 8 years old at that time. And he said, we don't want her sick. So he said, of course, honey, I forgive you. Well, see, most people never heard this principle. The curse comes upon you if you're disobedient. And your children. That's really a kicker. Almost nobody's ever heard that. But it's in the Word. So anyway, we prayed for them one more time. Within a matter of days, she started getting well. And in a matter of weeks, oh, this is what little Gina looks like. But I'm going to pass these around. I want y'all... Oh, y'all saw all them old terrible sores all over her body a while ago? I want you to look here. She's got one holding her neck up and her arms out. Oh, okay. I don't know. They probably can't see that in the camera. They can? But, yeah, this one here is a really... Look at that one right there. She's all those sores that were all under her neck and all over her arms. I want you to look at how beautiful this little girl was in a matter of days. Now, when somebody tells me, in fact, this mother wrote us a letter, her and her husband both, and they said if there was ever a case in history that's documented that sin and sickness go hand in hand, it's ours. These people are in church every time the doors open. They love God with all their heart. But it doesn't make any difference. In fact, it makes a difference that if you really are a child of God, you've been in church all of your life, you're supposed to know lying and deception is wrong. Is that right? I mean, but after you sin, if you willfully sin, after you have the knowledge of the truth, what's going to hit you? Devastation. God is going to judge you and your children. How many people believe that in Hebrews 6? Almost nobody. Hebrews 10, 25 and 26. You know, almost nobody. You know, if everybody believed, Richard, isn't she beautiful in that picture? And doesn't God do good work?
Yeah, I've seen a child at that age.
Yeah, isn't it awful?
Yeah,
now see, when's the last time you saw somebody sick and they were having problems and you ask them, what's your sin? Why are you sick today? What's your sin? Sure.
I think you're cruel.
But you know, this family don't think we're cruel.
That's right.
This family might have thought we were cruel at first because they ain't never heard what I told them that first time. And of course, every time Dave talked to them, he would tell them, you've got a sin. You know, and I think they finally got to where they don't want to talk to either one of us. Because every time they call, and if she's not here, we just say, well, we still got a sin in y'all's life. People don't want to hear that. Especially after they say, but we have repented of every sin known to man. No, you hadn't got it. And that little girl was sick and afflicted because of mother's sin. Mother's sin. And when mother repented of her sin, you look at those pictures. In fact, I think Richard took those just day by day. And in fact, one of those pictures, I think, was day two when she was so much better, but she still, according to the picture, had a great big scab in the palm of her hand where her hand had been broke out. But by the day five or six or seven, what it was, the hands are beautiful. Not even a scab, not a scar. You look at that little girl, and if you look at her, all those big old things that were all over her arms and where she had all them scars and everything, you notice God took them off. Isn't he an awesome God?
Yeah.
See, when a little boy gets his fingers cut off of his left hand, there's a problem with mother.
Yeah.
If it had been on his right hand, it would have been a problem with daddy. You can split the human body right down the middle. The right half is the male. The left half is the female. It's just, we've seen it. Like women with breast cancer, I couldn't even tell you the hundreds and hundreds of women that in the last 20 years I've seen healed of breast cancer. And every time I find a woman with breast cancer, I find unforgiveness, bitterness. Every time. Now, if it's in her left breast, it's always a female family member she's got the bitterness toward. Her mother, her sister, you know, a cousin, somebody that's in the family. If it's in her right breast, then she has a problem with a female coworker or just a friend, an acquaintance. But she got all upset with her, and she will not forgive her. And God may give you 5 or 10 years. And then all of a sudden, breast cancer comes up on you. You start getting lumps in your breast on your right side. How many times? In fact, I was up in Detroit, and I was explaining these things before a church. 1,500 people in that church that night. And it was an almost totally, completely black church. I bet there wasn't 5 white people in that church. The pastor, I've never seen anybody in my life treat a pastor like that congregation treated their pastor. You would have thought he was God. Man, they treated that guy like royalty. Woo! I told him, I said, man, I'm going to go back and tell my staff they don't treat me good enough. I mean, these people they wouldn't even let him carry his own Bible. I mean, my lands. You know, they treated him like royalty. I mean, he really, it was a great church. But that night when I explained this about sickness and sin and about right and left side and everything, I said, if you're a woman, you got breast cancer, you got a lump in your breast or something, I said, you know, if it's in your right side, it's unforgiveness toward a female friend. If it's on your left side, it's a female in your family and so on and so forth. And then at the end, I said, okay, I can't possibly pray for each one of you one by one because there's 1,500 people there. I'll be there forever. So I said, I'm going to pray a corporate prayer for all of you at one time. I said, you repent of your sins, I'll pray the prayer of faith. And when I did, that one woman came running from way back in the back screaming, I was diagnosed with breast cancer today, and I put my hand on my breast. When you prayed that prayer of faith, I had repented and forgiven my whatever, and said, the minute you prayed that prayer, the lump disappeared in my breast. Do we serve an awesome God? Is it sin that put it there in the first place? Yes. And this little girl, this precious little girl, what put that eczema on her? Her mother's sin. Her mother's sin. Now then, we have to walk by faith. And we got to walk in love and purify ourselves, right, Lucky? Is that what the King said? Well, do you know what the day the church obeys the Word of God and they start walking in obedience to His Word and doing everything He says, the church will have no needs. None. The church will be so blessed financially, they will never have any kind of... I'm talking about everybody. The church, the building, the pastor, all the people, and all the people in the church. If we start obeying God and doing everything He says, He will take all sickness and all disease away from us, and there won't be a single one of us sick. Won't he do that, Terry?
Yes,
he does it. Isn't He a wonderful God?
Yeah.
You know, I don't care if you're Cheryl, my wife. I don't care if you think you're the most wonderful daughter. And she tells me often, you know, God loves me with all His heart. I said, I know He does, honey, but you're not His favorite. She said, but I am His favorite. She said, just look, I pray and look what He said. Look at all them kids He blessed this year. All I do is pray. I said, the only reason He blessed you is because you're an obedient daughter and you're praying in faith. And so He blessed her socks off with nearly $50,000 to buy 800 kids Christmas this year. Isn't that something? Our God is an awesome God. I think about Cheryl goes out and she buys 80 bicycles. 80. Now think about people out there that can't even buy nothing for their own kids for Christmas, and yet she bought 80 bicycles. Now, why is everybody not blessed like her? They don't obey God. So if you obey God, and if she's obeying God and doing what God said, God will give her the money to bless those that are disobedient. Isn't that something? To let you know that, hey, I got a daughter down there that's obeying me. She's my daughter, although she thinks she's my favorite daughter. She's not my favorite daughter. But I do love her with all my heart, just like I love all the rest of you. But she's obedient. And all of you that are obedient, that are doing what God says, He blesses you, doesn't He, Terry?
He does.
Isn't God wonderful?
Yes.
Is God a good God?
Yes.
He's a good God. You know, so what should we do? Should we strive to be obedient to do what He says?
Yes.
Now, if you're a child, should you obey your parents?
Yes.
You don't have to. But if you don't, what's going to happen to you? you're going to be under a curse. And what could happen to you from that curse? Could you be made sick? Could you die early? Could you live in poverty all of your life? Yeah, sure. I don't know about you, but I don't want to live sick and then poor all my life. Do you? I have to depend on the government to take care of me in a rest home. That is not what I call blessing. How many people do you know that are living right there today? A lot. I'd rather be blessed. I'd rather be healthy. I'd rather be well. I'd rather be able to run, jump, kick up my feet, and I'd rather be able to give than to receive. Years ago, I had a 71 Toyota. I bought it brand new. It was about 7 or 8 years old, and it had been a really good car, and we had 80 or 90,000 miles on it, and we were on the way down to Mom's and Dad's on a Friday night. We get down to Granbury, Texas, and it quits running. I pull off into a parking lot there where there's some lights, and I get out and raise the hood. Just a few little tools come with the car. I didn't have a toolbox with me, but a few little tools, enough to take the air cleaner off and to take the gas line loose. And I told Betty, I said, honey, turn the starter over and let me see if any gas comes out. She spun the starter over and not a drop of gas come out of the gas line. So as a man living by faith, I'm just like everybody else. I said, shucks, here I am in Granbury at 9 o'clock on Friday night in a foreign car. It probably ain't a fuel pump short or nowhere besides Brownwood or Dallas, Fort Worth. I said, Lord, what am I going to do? Now, how many times have you prayed like that and asked God for something and didn't realize He's listening? And when I said that, what am I going to do? He said, son, didn't I say in my word you could ask for anything and I would do it for you? Now, did He make a statement like that?
Yes.
Can I ask for anything and He'll do it?
Yes.
It's not in there just once or twice, is it, Terry?
Right.
It's in there all over the place. So why in the world am I even asking Him what I'm going to do, Tom? That's right. I'm still living in the flesh. I'm not living in the Spirit, whereas we're supposed to live by the Spirit all the time, right? So if I had been in the Spirit, He wouldn't have told me. I would have known what to do. But I'm still living in the flesh. And so when He told me, son, did I not say in my word you could ask for anything and I would do it? I said, yes, Lord, that's what you said. He said, well, yeah, it's in your park now. What do you want? I said, Lord, I said, you provide enough gas for this car to run 50 miles an hour until I get my wife and my children home. I said, tomorrow I'll put a fuel pump on it. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. Now, do I have to believe that by faith?
Yeah.
Yes, I got to believe it by faith. I don't ask her to spin the starter over again. Let's see if it's coming out. I don't go there. I just put the gas line back in, put the air cleaner on, shut the hood, turn around, pick up the telephone. I said, Mom, we had a little car trouble, but everything's taken care of. We'll be home in about 2 hours. She said, son, you sure everything's okay? I said, yes, ma'am, everything's fine now. You hear any faith in that?
Faith.
Yeah. I don't tell her I had a car problem, and I'm hoping, maybe.
No.
God, He spoke to me, said, I did not say you could ask anything. He said, well. And so I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to provide enough gas for this car to run 50 miles an hour until I get my wife and my children home. Tomorrow I'll put a new fuel pump on it. Thank you, Lord, it's done in Jesus' name. I put the tools up. I slide in under the steering wheel, reach for the key. Betty says, well, what are we going to do? I said, we're going home. She said, I thought you said the fuel pump don't work. I said, it don't. And I hit the starter. Hit the starter, just cranked up just like that. I backed out, started down the road, and then I hear this little voice. You don't really think the Lord's going to pump that gas for an old wicked guy like you. Now, who do we think that was, Luggy?
It wasn't the Lord,
was it? You reckon it might have been my enemy? He's trying his best to get me to not believe that God has fixed my car. So I'm talking out loud. Now, my wife can't hear the devil, but I'm saying, you devil of hell, you, in the name of Jesus, I ain't believing you. I'm going home. She's kind of looking at me thinking, what is wrong with him? Well, let me tell you, I knew what was wrong with me. I was walking by faith. I get out on the highway. I mean, I'm kicking this devil out. Betty's just sitting over there, calm. Now, if I ever saw a woman that was obedient to what she's supposed to be as a woman, it was her that night. She never said a word. And there's a lot of women that need to learn, whenever a husband's going through a trial like this, just to keep their mouth shut and let him and God take care of it, instead of trying to tell him what to do. Lots of women. They cannot sit there and let God and the husband take care of the deal. They got to throw their input in. And so, but women need to learn. But some of them never learn. But anyway, we're driving down the road. She never said a word. I don't think she said a word all the way home. But anyway, we're driving along there. And I get out the edge of town. The speed limit goes from 35 to 55. And so I push down on the accelerator. 50 miles an hour was straight up in that little car. I got right up to 50 miles an hour, and all of a sudden, that's fast as it'll run. On level ground, I'm riding fit, but it's not missing a lick. It's running perfect. And then I approach a hill, and I push down on it, and I go over the top of the hill at 50 miles an hour. And then I get over the hill, and I start down on the other side, and when I get to the bottom of the hill, I've got it on the floorboard, and I'm still running 50. I said, Lord, this don't make no sense at all. I said, as an engineer, I know it takes more gas to run up that hill at 50 than it does down that hill at 50. I said, Lord, why will this car only run 50? He says, son, you asked for 50. He said, I'm a faith God. And if you ask for 50, that's all you're going to get. Now, see, I mean, we live by faith. What if I'd asked for 55? I'd have got it. Exactly. I would have got it. But once I asked for 50, that's it. It's settled, sealed, and I drove that car 50 miles an hour all the way home. Never missed a lick. Next morning, I got up. I mean, I got home that night. It was, I don't know, 11, 12, 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning we got home. I run into the house, and I, oh, no, it was about 11 or 12, I guess, when we got home. I ran into the house. Mom met me coming outside. I said, Mom, praise God, we've had a miracle from the Lord. I said, I broke a fuel pump in Granbury, and God fixed it for me. And I said, he's pumped gas all the way home. So we sat up till 2 o'clock and talked about our favorite subject, Jesus. We went to bed. The next morning, I got up and run out there. And I thought, well, I'll pull it under a shade tree. It's hot in the summertime. I thought, I'll pull it under a shade tree to change the fuel pump. It would not fire a lick. Not a lick. It was stone dead. So I just took the fuel pump off of it, got in Mom's car, and drove to Brownwood and got one just like it and come home, put it on her, fixed it, worked like a champ. Now then, we're the just, which is you and me, are supposed to live by what? Faith in what?
Faith in God.
Faith in God's word, in him. That's exactly right. Father, we praise you and thank you for the beautiful day. We thank you for the privilege to come and teach your word to people. And Lord, those that come up for prayer today, I ask you, Lord, to make sure that you've revealed their sin that's in their heart so they can confess their sin, repent of that sin, so when we pray the prayer of faith for them, they can receive whatever blessing they need. Because, Lord, I know you promised us if we will obey you and do everything you say, you promised to meet all of our needs every way. You promised to keep us healthy, bless our children, bless us with prosperity. Everything is all in the Word. So, Lord, I ask you to show each one of us what we've done, that we're not pleasing you and we can repent and say we're going to do our best to please you and then where you can bless us with everything. Good health, prosperity, long life, and good children, a good mate, and everything will be wonderful. Now, Father, we thank you and praise you for this beautiful day. And, Lord, there's a lot of people here today that I know have received a tremendous blessing from you over the years. And I'm just thanking you one more time for all of their blessings, how their children, how themselves, how their husbands, wives have been healed or whatever, how you've done so many wonderful things for so many people in this church. I am so grateful. And, Lord, I'm so grateful for little Gina and Richard and Sally, and how they've seen your wonderful love and your power and your forgiving mercy, and how that once they got their sin taken care of, you jumped in there almost immediately and completely healed their little girl. And today, a couple of years later, she must be close to 10 now. She's a beautiful little girl without a single scar on her body. And we praise you and thank you for doing it for little Gina in Washington. And we praise you and thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.